Heavenly Father, we just pray that you might grant us understanding, Lord, and application from this chapter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An interesting chapter, not an easy chapter to understand, I think. One that actually you think, well, how does that relate to what we do? But I thought I would share from this chapter this morning, hopefully to encourage us. And a few weeks ago, we had an open service, didn't we? Which I thought went really, really well. And it gave people an opportunity to share something. It was an encouraging time, I felt. And we would like to have more services like that. In fact, there's one planned for a couple of weeks on the 22nd. This week, Anna and I are taking a little break and going up to the Lake District and walking around, having a walking holiday. John is preaching next Sunday. I think Anna and I will be here. And then the following week, we'll be having an open service again. So I thought, actually, looking at this chapter would be good from that point of view, so that we've got a bit more understanding of the biblical basis of those kinds of meetings, which we do find in this chapter. Now, chapter 14 is part of a longer section in 1 Corinthians from chapter 11 to chapter 14, in which Paul gives instructions about Christian meetings, which at the Corinthian church were really quite disorderly, and people doing a lot of selfish things and not really thinking about other people much. And in fact, right at the beginning of the letter of Corinthians, Paul addresses the Corinthians as immature Christians, as just mere babes and infants in Christ, and his great desire is that they would really grow in their faith. They in particular had an infatuation for the spiritual gifts of tongues, which I think is the reason why Paul's speaking so much on the gift of tongues in this chapter. Paul was seeking to bring order into this church while not diminishing or forbidding any of the gifts that God gives. In the last verse of the chapter, which is actually verse 40, even though we only read up to verse 26, says all things should be done decently in order. And that's how Paul concludes this section. So the Corinthian church, I have got some slides. I meant to put one up. Yep. Can you press the first one? There we go. By the way, that's Corinth. They're the modern-day ruins of Corinth that Anna and I did visit, and Paul would have walked up there. I think that was a street. Oops. What's going on? there would have been shops there, I think, either side, and a very sort of commercial place, although a very immoral city, Corinth was, and known for that. So what I was saying is we here, you know, quite different from Corinth, e.g., I don't think we've got a problem with people speaking in tongues. You see, Paul was trying to sort of rein these Corinthians back in sort of their misplaced enthusiasm. Maybe we more in the churches today need encouragement, in fact, to step out. But nevertheless, I think there's a lot that we can learn from this chapter, maybe particularly at this time in the life of GBC. So what we're going to do is to look at some verses here. What I realised here is actually there's a huge amount in this chapter, far more than I could cover today. And actually there's some tricky verses here, some hard verses. And so I'm actually not going to cover those today, just more the sort of easier parts, I would say. And because I think, there's a lot we can learn from them. So it will mainly be the first few verses. And I have 3 points today. just to help us and to guide us through this. So the first of all is the exercise of spiritual gifts in the church. And by the way, the word for church there is actually assembly, which means not the building, but it means the people. And that was always the case in the New Testament. And then look at these gifts of tongues and prophesying, and as Paul called it, and then finally growing towards maturity. So let's look first of all at the exercise of spiritual gifts in the church. Now, Paul, actually at the beginning of this chapter, doesn't start at that point. He starts actually with what he's just been talking about in the previous chapter, which is love. And so his very first words in this chapter are, pursue love. That's the number one thing to pursue. Or it's in the NIV, follow the way of love, which as Paul has called the most excellent way. He's described it as the greatest virtue. And then in relation to spiritual gifts or giftings in general, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and clanging cymbal, which actually is quite a sort of vivid kind of picture there, isn't it? Of just being like, you know, a great big gong and you bang it and it rings in your ears and it makes a very unpleasant sound because it actually might hurt your ears. And Paul says, you know, you can be speaking in the tongues of men and of angels, but if you don't have love, you're just like a gong and a clanging cymbal. If you have prophetic powers, you understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Even if you have all faith so that you can remove mountains, but you have not love, you're nothing. See, what Paul is saying here is that we might be very gifted, but love has to be preeminent. And I think there's a reason for this is because God is love. He's been reminding the Corinthians what love is, I would say, because they needed to hear it. Love is kind, love is patient, and so on. In particular, love is not self-seeking. And there was a lot of self-seeking going on in their meetings. The Corinthians were very enamored with their gifts, what they knew, what they could do. In particular, the gift of tongues, but they lacked love. So Paul says, first of all, pursue love. You know, their meetings actually were so bad. In chapter 11, he said, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Nevertheless, there's an important, an essential part, place for spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are good, and spiritual gifts not only are good, they're necessary. And it's also good to desire spiritual gifts. It's a good thing, provided that they're used in the right way, as we'll see, for building up the church. So Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. To earnestly desire means to have a bit of enthusiasm about it. To have a bit of enthusiasm so that we actually can be equipped to serve the Lord. And the problem is, as soon as a little fire gets into the church, the devil comes along and pours cold water on it. And actually, a lot of people who don't like too much enthusiasm. But you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, he said, dislike of enthusiasm is to quench the spirit. We don't want to quench the spirit. And then Paul says, especially, I just thought I'd lost track of where I'm going with the PowerPoint, but I haven't. He said, especially that you may prophesy. So in this chapter, Paul is contrasting prophesying with the use of tongues in public meetings. He's making the point that tongues don't benefit others because it's not intelligible. But prophecy is a form of speaking that builds up the church. Now, we're not overly familiar with these terms, tongues and prophesying, I believe. But let's have a look at it. What do these words actually mean? What did Paul mean by these words? And I would give you permission to disagree if you want to on some of these points. Nevertheless, this is what I think. Well, first of all, and I think this is without dispute, that tongues is a spiritual gift. It is a spiritual gift from God. It is a language, it seems, whereby people can speak to God, but it's unintelligible to those who are around. And Paul says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them, for they utter mysteries in the spirit or with their spirit." So it seems it's a good gift. It's a gift that can build up the speaker. But the problem is, in a public setting, it doesn't build up the church because it's unintelligible. So we can perhaps imagine that the Corinthian Christians are meeting together and off they go, praying in tongues, enjoying a deep communion with God. Dare I say it, they're in their own little spiritual bubble. I do remember going to a meeting in London at a rather famous church in London, but I won't mention which one. First of all, the music from the front was incredibly loud and they had very loud drums. It was really a very interesting experience, which I haven't experienced much, but it was reverberating right through me. And I just wanted to go out. And I did go out. And on my way out, there were people, mainly young people, caught up in an ecstatic experience in their own little bubble. It seems to me that this is what Paul is saying precisely we should not be doing in our public meetings. He says, stop it. Well, he says, at least if there is someone speaking in tongues, there must be someone there also with the spiritual gift of interpretation, which I take to be a spiritual, supernatural gift, so that people can understand and be built up. See, the focus in this chapter of the Christian gatherings is that spiritual gifts should be used to build one another up, should be built to encourage one another. And we find this in other places in the New Testament as well. So, for example, in Hebrews 10, verse 25, where the writer of Hebrews, either Paul or not, says, "Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching," which we've sort of already talked about that this morning. As I said, the misuse of tongues is not our problem. But I think this is actually a reminder for us as well that when we speak, we should do so the best we can in order to be heard, so that we're understood. And then we need to speak up and we need to speak clearly. And we need to remember to treat the microphone like an ice cream. Come right close to it so that we can be heard. But let's look secondly at prophesying. What did Paul mean by prophesying? Well, the first thing is that unlike tongues, it is a form of speaking that is understandable. And therefore, for us, it would be English, but in some churches, if it's a different, other people of different languages, they might have a translator, for example. But certainly in a language that we can understand. Second, as we've already seen, that this form of speaking is designed and is for the purpose of building up the church. So Paul says in verses 3 and 4, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and for their comfort or consolation, some translations. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. To prophesy means to speak God's word, to speak forth his will and his purpose under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a reasonable explanation and, if you like, definition of what it means to prophesy. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there were individuals who were called prophets. If you like, they had a special call from God. But in this chapter here, it's very clear that Paul isn't limiting prophesying just to a few individuals. At least in theory, it's something that all believers can do. In verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and that all may be encouraged. Now, I think that this kind of speaking that Paul is referring to here is the same kind of speaking that he refers to in Ephesians chapter 4, which is really the main other chapter in Paul's writings, where he really concentrates on what should be happening within the church and the building up, the growth, and the maturing of the church. And he says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, I think Paul is using the word prophesying to describe ways in which the church can build itself up in love. The purpose of prophesying, as we've seen very clearly, is for strengthening, encouraging, and for comforting. In verse 26, Paul says, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And so the question is, what does this prophesying involve? And I think in this chapter, Paul tells us what it involves. First of all, in verse 6, these are the kinds of things that are going to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring to you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? So this prophesying that Paul is speaking about involves these kinds of speaking, a revelation, perhaps an insight on a Bible verse or a passage, knowledge to give a greater understanding, a prophecy. Now that one, a prophecy, what the believer feels the Lord is saying, but that one may be the ecstatic utterance, or a teaching. Very likely, most likely, planned in advance. These are the things that Paul says can strengthen, encourage, and bring consolation. But secondly, and this is in verse 26, Paul says that we should do the same. What then, brothers and sisters, when you come together? See, when you come together, he's talking about the meetings. Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So here within this chapter, we have two lists, which overlap, or they're slightly different. In this second list, Virginia, the hymn is included. Although in fact, the word here is psalmos, which means a psalm, but the psalms are hymns. a lesson, which is a teaching, a revelation, and he does include a tongue, but with an interpretation. Singing and praising God is also for encouraging and for building one another up. And Paul says in Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Well, as I said at the beginning, you can agree to disagree, but it seems to me that these are ways of speaking that come under Paul's category of prophesying, building up the church in ways that can be understood. I think perhaps we could include others as well, like the reading of Scripture, such as prayer, and again, as we've heard this morning, such as personal testimony. See, the New Testament presents us with a vision of Christians, of a church that should be growing towards spiritual maturity. Now, I've got a bit of a strange picture up there. And in this picture, we have a map of Israel with Lake Galilee towards the top in the north and the Dead Sea, which happens to be the lowest point on the earth. Down south of that. Why have I put that up there? Because there's an illustration. Lake Galilee has rivers flowing into it and rivers flowing out of it, in particularly the River Jordan. It's a lake that is full of life. We need to be like that. We need that inflow, we need to be filled. I think we were singing about it earlier. But we also need an outlet to minister, like the Sea of the Lake Galilee. See, the Dead Sea only has rivers flowing into it. And it's as dead as dead. No life in it. Well, there may be a few strange bacteria, but it's a very, very salty sea. We need opportunities to give out as well as to receive. Paul envisions Christian gatherings where this is possible, where we not only give, but or not only receive, but also give, and where gifts can be exercised in a way that builds up the church. When it comes to speaking, at the end of the day, I do realise it's not everyone's cup of tea, speaking in front of a group, although in fact we all can speak. In fact, I heard just last week that human beings' greatest fear is to speak in front of others. Whether that's really true, I don't know. But I certainly know the first time I got to speak in front of others, you know, I was extremely nervous. But I also found an enabling and help that came from the Lord. You see, I think that even in our small group here, that we may have giftings being hidden under bushels. And we need those giftings to be able to develop for the future of our church as well. The idea of Christian gatherings here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is to be part of a Christian community and to be part of a process. Part of a process whereby we are being built up week by week and contributing to that process in order that we might become better people, in order that we might be encouraged in our walk with the Lord. We should be changing. We should be becoming just a little bit more patient, a little bit more humble, a little bit more loving, kinder. In fact, a little bit more like Jesus brick by brick. That's what I see here in the New Testament. And the problem is, I think, that often the church becomes a very passive experience. And we're just sort of sitting there. I think we need to break out of that a bit. Just to say, to finish, the believers in the book of Hebrews were not maturing as they ought to have been. And this is what the writer says. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. Some of you should have progressed by now. But actually, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. We do need that. Obviously, we need that. But we're taught, we're discipled in order that we might grow. Discipled in order that we might disciple and minister to others. And I just hope that our open services, what I want to make a permanent part of the church life, will be one opportunity where we might have opportunities to minister more and to grow in our giftings so that the body of Christ here might be built up and we might see the growth that we long for. Amen.
Amen.